Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So we're moving right along in the letter Vav. And last week we learned three psukim, three verses, and understanding the context and syntax of the letter Vav was very helpful. And I think that the same is going to be true today, so I'm just going to remind you briefly. In the parlance of our sages, sometimes Vav is called Asfan Dekshet, which means the letter of truth. We talked about Vav conjoining, bringing together. We talked about Vav being something which is ongoing, continuous. And we had these ideas developed within the psukim that are connected to the letter Vav in our last week's class. So today we're continuing. Kapitel Kufyotes, we're in chapter 119. In the middle of the letter Vav, Pasuk Mem Dalet, verse 44. It's fair to say that in the first three verses that correspond to the letter Vav, David HaMelech is involved in entreaty, in prayer. He has certain requests that he makes of Hashem. He yearns to be able to occupy his place in the sweep of history. He hopes that the promises of our ancestors will be fulfilled within him, within his progeny. And he wants to be able to demonstrate this to the whole world. Now, at this point, David HaMelech's tone within the middle of the letter Vav shifts. And here, David HaMelech is not praying as much as he's promising. He's making these commitments, making these guarantees. And in some ways, it follows on the heels of those prayers. So I'm asking for X, Y, and Z, and if you will give me the things I ask for, here's what I plan to do. So it's a follow-up. It's almost like David HaMelech saying, here's the next step. And verse 44 begins, of course, with a Vav. The Eshmerah, Seiras Chosamit. I will safeguard, or I will keep your Torah always. La'olam vod, tamid la'olam vod, continuously always. Now, for the very fact that we start off ve'eshmera, obviously it's a continuation of before, and I will. So Hashem is going to answer my prayers, and I will keep Hashem's Torah. Now, it's really interesting to point out that the word tamid la'olam vod is found nowhere else in the scripture. This is the only place we have this notion of tamid. Tamid means always, constantly, la'olam, forever. Vod, la'olam vod, forever, forever. For really forever. So the only time ever in the entire scripture, in the entire 24 books of Tanakh, that we have this expression, tamid la'olam vod, it's appropriated in the tefillot, in our prayers. Our sages quote this fairly often. But in the actual scripture, this is the only pasuk, the only verse where something like this is found. And it's interesting that la'olam is spelled out also in its full syntax with a vav. Most of the times in Tilim, la'olam is spelled without a vav. There's only 7 times in the entirety of the book of Tilim, of Tanakh, pardon me, where the olam is spelled out with a vav. This is one of the only times it's spelled out with a vav, which gives it maybe a deeper sense of fullness, of completeness. Tamid le'olam vod. So what will David HaMelech do? Tamid le'olam vod. And the answer is, v'eshmera soirasecha. I'm going to keep your Torah. So the Ibn Ezra says, on the words v'eshmera torascha, I'm going to keep your Torah. He says, oz eshmera, then I will be able to keep. Clearly, a continuation. Hashem will fulfill my prayers. He will grant that I be the recipient of all the promises, of all the haftachot, of all of the guarantees of the past. And what will happen as a result of that will be, then, the eshmera. So, rascha, I will be able to keep your Torah. In the commentary of the Radak, he says, the eskera is also a continuation, but he says like this. Kasher yihyu merugalim b'fi azkaratam tamid, as I will always be studying your Torah, because I will constantly be studying your Torah. So before we talked about Torah study, much of the prayer was about the study of Torah. David HaMelech asked to be granted amplitude in Torah study. He asked to have this wide-ranging grasp of Torah. That was the last thing he asked. Al tatzel pidvar emes, I should always find the truth in your Torah. Because l'mishpatecha yichalti, says the Radak. So in that case, when the Torah will be clear, will be fluid, because that's what I asked for. I asked to be granted that amplitude. So when that will happen, the eshmera la'asotam. David HaMelech, in other words, is saying, before I prayed for Torah, before I prayed for knowledge, before I prayed for wisdom, for consciousness, for awareness, and now I promise that I will follow that knowledge with action. This is a critical concept. A critical concept that the things you pray for, the things you hope for, the Torah you know, the ideas that fill your mind, have to be translated, vav, ve, translated into action. So David HaMelech says, I will translate these ideas into action. I am going to keep. I'm going to safeguard. I'll do it. Tamid Leilam Vod. Now, in the Mamloyas, very interestingly, when he talks about this pasuk, he says, it's not only a question of Torah study. He quotes from the Rishiyun, and he says that there's also this idea that I asked to be able to perform. I asked to be able to do your mitzvahs. So if you take a look in verse 23, he does indeed say, Al tatzlam lepi dvar emes, that's true. However, we also understood that to be that David HaMelech wants to be able to follow through. He wants to have what to answer, and he wants to be able to follow through. So he says, when I am going to keep all of your mitzvahs, when I'm going to actualize all of this, so then, he says, then there's no question that I will be able to keep your mitzvot always. The Rishiyun's premise is the following. If you commit to Hashem's Torah and mitzvahs, then you'll have the ability to do so. And that's how we should understand this pasuk. The Eshmara Torascha, I will safeguard your Torah. He says, if you will safeguard the Torah, David HaMelech knew that would be Tamid Leilam Vod. And that's a message to us also. If we will safeguard the Torah, it will be Tamid Leilam Vod. What does this mean? So we have this idea that on one hand, the Torah promises rewards, even earthly material rewards. Opim Sukkim, the scripture says, that Im B'chukotei Telecho, Ve'et mitzvos tishmeru, if you'll follow the chukim, if you'll follow the mishpatim, Hashem promises ample rainfall and everything will be wonderful. And on the other hand, we have a tradition, an oral tradition, which is documented multiple times in the Mishnah, and the basic idea is that schar b'hai al-malekah, there's no such thing as reward in this world. You don't get rewarded. Torah, do not expect the rewards or the fruits of your spiritual endeavors to translate into the practical realm. Because, as the sages explained, there is nothing in this world that's actually as valuable as a mitzvah. We have a contradiction. On one hand, Torah says, V'yasafta deganecha. Torah says, promises us, V'hayim shomaya, if you listen to Hashem, you'll be able to harvest and have everything you need. And on the other hand, we're saying that there's no such thing. You don't get reward for a mitzvah. So the Rambam's method of explaining this is that when a yid will do mitzvahs, Hashem enables him to do more mitzvahs. Like the concept that's talked about in the Mishnah, mitzvah, goreret mitzvah. One mitzvah causes another. In other words, that if there'll be of a eshmera teirascha, that if we will safeguard Hashem's Torah, then there'll be tamid leilavod. Then we will be able to walk with certitude that this will be a continuous thing. And as the Rishiyun said, yieli b'ponu lishmer. I'll have room in my heart. Sometimes a person's heart is so overwhelmed with worries that he's not able to focus. He's not able to serve Hashem. Or like the Magid of Mizrach said, if have the person has a lack of health, chas v'shalom, that a small hole, a small crevice, an orifice that's opened in the body causes a large hole or a large crevice to be opened in the neshama. So we need to have the ability, the wherewithal to serve Hashem properly. And therefore, there's this notion that if there's the eshmera, that if I safeguard, I take all the extra measures, that the yilibui pani, that I'll be able to study Torah, and I'll be able to do so in a manner that's talmid la'ilam vod. Okay. So this is the guarantee of David HaMelech. But in fairness, the guarantee of David HaMelech does sound like a prayer too. And the Metzudas David says it is. He says it is. As much as David HaMelech is making a promise, not a prayer, he says, V'eshmera, the Metzudas David interprets it, ten b'libi lishmar. Give it to me in my heart. Inspire me that I should keep. So this is a promise and a prayer. The first three psukim of Vav are definitely a prayer. This pasuk is primarily a promise, but somewhat of a prayer too. It's a prayerful promise. I'm going to do this. I'm hoping you allow me to do it. If only you'll allow me, I will follow through. I'm going to make sure that this happens. Now, tamid la'ilam vod, as mentioned, is a very unusual, highly unusual expression, only time in the entire scripture. What does this mean? What does it mean, tamid? What does it mean, always? So if we take a look at our mefarshim, we see the Mitzvot David and the Radak say that Tamid means kol yimei hayoto, hayoti al ha'adama. As long as I'm alive, that's la'ilam vod. It's like saying all the days of my life. Like saying kol yimei chayai. So why does it say here Tamid la'ilam vod? Elsewhere it says kol yimei chayai. Okay, whatever. That's less of a question. But that's what it means. It means all the days of my life. And Radak says the same thing. He says Tamid la'ilam vod also means this idea that it's going to be an ongoing and a constant thing. However, Radak also says that Tamid Le'ilam Vaed does not necessarily only mean all the days of my life, but he also says another interpretation is La'olam Vaed is more than the days of my life, because nobody's life is eternal. What's eternal? What's forever? This is the life of the neshama. This is Olam Haba. So he says Tamid Le'ilam Vaed is not Kol Yimei Chayei. Another interpretation is that it means La'olam Haba. In other words, Ani Eshmor HaTorah Tamid Ba'olam Hazeh. They're not mutually exclusive. Tamid Le'ilam Vaed includes both all the days of my life and the eternity of afterlife. That if a person will spend all his days of his life doing what he's supposed to do in this world, so then he Tihi Eshmura Le'ilam Haba, then this is something that remains with me for the future in the world to come. The Ma'am Loye is quoting, the Sefarno says that this is the concept that's written in the Mishnah that says, the Pasuk in Mishlei, B'shach Bacha Tishmer Alecha, that when you lie down to sleep, it guards you. And he says, this is the concept of Torah. As the Gemara tells us, Ashrei Misha Bolakan V'talmud B'yadei. Fortunate is the one who comes and he has the Torah study in his hand, in hand. What does this mean, he has it in hand? The Moshe Alshach says that there was a custom, there was many great sages who in the last time, the days or months of their life, they made every effort to review all the Torah they ever learned. So they should come with the Torah. Because if you forget what you learned, it's not such a good thing over there. They remind you what you forgot. Or remind you, it says, Achar Moisei, it says, Maskirin le Masha Shachach Milimude. They come there and say, you remember this, you remember that. It's like a moment of shame to forget. You're not supposed to forget anything. But you have to come there with the Talmud Biyadeh. So Talmud Biyadeh means that it actually has to be in your mind. You have to be mindful of it. And therefore, we know there's this concept of constantly reviewing what you study Torah. And if you review things on a regular basis, then you remember things. And if you don't review it, you forget things. There's a famous Mishnayos and Braises about that. So the idea then of Tamid Le'ilam Vaed, the way he's saying it is not just in this world. Tamid Le'ilam Vaed is an overarching expression that refers to all the days of this world and all the days of the next world. And they're necessarily connected to one another. For what we do in this world, that's what happens in the other world. The Peter Shai Yitzhari says that this is also the idea of studying Torah by Yom Ubalayla. The Torah must be studied by day and night. It says, V'hagisa b'yayim v'alayla. You should toil in Torah. You should study day and night. So that a person is supposed to make, this is chayeno v'erich yomeno. This is what the stuff, the matter that life is supposed to be made of. This is the ingredients of our life. Our life is supposed to be woven from the Torah knowledge that we are acquiring and Torah knowledge we retain. And when a person spends his life in pursuit of Torah knowledge, what kind of Torah knowledge? The kind of Torah knowledge that's v'eshmara toroscha. The kind of Torah knowledge I put to action. I'm doing what I learned. Then in that case, then it is indeed with me, Tamid La'olam Vaed. So it is both a promise and a prayer, and a matter of fact almost. He said that's how David HaMelech follows up. I will safeguard this, and because I will safeguard this, because this will be what populates and fills the days of my life, it will remain with me for eternity. Many obvious lessons in our own life. It's a very clear message for us, what life's really all about. What should we do? What should we do when we want to be part of the sweep of history? We want that the promises of the forefathers and the matriarchs and patriarchs should be fulfilled within us, as we learned in the previous verses. So what should we do to make this happen? We have to immerse ourselves in Torah. And the Torah has to become the substance of our life. And now, David HaMelech makes a big promise. So from the prayer and promise, he goes into what is essentially only a promise. David HaMelech says, and when this is all fulfilled, when I reach this, v'eshalcha v'rchava, I will walk on the thoroughfare, on the broad boulevard. Ki fikutecha d'roshti, because your commandments, your precepts, I have sought out, or I seek. What in heaven does this mean? What does that mean, v'eshalcha v'rchava? David HaMelech is going to go for a walk, he's going on the boardwalk. What does that mean? Where else should he go? What's the difference? Should he not go in the street? Or should he go on the sidewalk? What is he saying? And what's the key? Key, because I keep fikodecha derashti. This is a really very perplexing verse at the surface. So let's go through this verse carefully and slowly, and you'll see that there's a layered way to understand the incredible message that's being played out to us. Let's start first and foremost, on a level of pshat. V'eshalcha b'rechava. What does it mean Veshalcha? A walk. I know it means I'll walk. What does that mean? I'll go. First of all, why not Derech? But why Veshalcha? How did we get to walking here? The first pasuk was Vayivyuni Chasdecha, bring me your kindness. Ve'enecheifer, I'll have what to answer. Al Tatzilapi, don't withhold. You won't withhold from me. And Ve'eshmera, I'll keep. Okay, so the prayers, a prayer for promise. I'm going to keep. That's Veshalcha. I'll walk. Mela, you go to verse 46. Va'adabra, I understand. Va'adabra, I'll speak the words of Torah. How am I going to keep them? I'll always speak them. I'll share them. I'll teach them. Ve'eshtasha mitzvah, I'll delight in your mitzvahs. Oh, I understand what that means. Ve'esachapa mitzvah, I'll raise my hands up. I understand all those things. What is the Veshalcha talking about? So then he should be speaking to them.
Yeah, but first you mingle and then...
Okay, perhaps. So let's... These are the questions, right? You look at a pasuk of Tanakh, especially a pasuk of Tehillim, the first time you look at it is gibberish. It makes no sense. It's like poetry that doesn't even speak to us. That's why you have to learn it. You study it and learn it. So first you have to know, like, have an idea of what's wrong, and then we can try to figure out, find a way around. So Veshalcha Berechava, Rashi says the word Veshalcha is connected to the terminology of a particular element of Torah. Anybody want to guess which part of Torah is called Veshalcha? It's really not, huh? Halacha, very good. Halacha, halacha, and Veshalcha, it's the same Hebrew letters. So Rashi says Bahalacha. What does it mean Bahalacha then? Bahalacha miravacha supeshetas biYisrael. That the halacha, which David HaMelech was a posek, David HaMelech used to give halachic rulings, the ishalcha, that my halachot should be berechova, should be in, so to speak, in the marketplace. It should become something that's cash and carry, that everybody's able to learn from, everybody's able to derive inspiration from, and get direction and guidance from. So this is a specific, then it's almost like a prayer. It doesn't sound like so much of a promise. The ishalcha is not... I will, it's not I will do, it's like I'm hoping my halacha will spread far and wide. Radak says that Veshalcha is not talking about a particular part of halacha. Radak says Veshalcha is talking about a method, an approach. And this is what he says. Achar sheta'azreini belimud haTorah. After you help me in learning of Torah. That's what he asked for. He asked for help. Al tatzel pidvar emes. Wants to do it Leilam Vod. So he said, after you help me, lo yetzer tzadi. The word tzar. Where does the word tzar come from? Take the ayin out. Take the ayin. Just to tzadik resh. Narrow, small. When I'm uncomfortable, I don't really know, so how do I walk forward? Cautiously. Making small steps. I don't take big strides. They say crawl before you walk, walk before you run. You know, people just like, they're cautiously kind of feeling, testing the waters, walking very carefully, very gingerly. But then when you're comfortable doing something, then you walk. You walk with a certain spaciousness. You're not concerned. Imagine the difference between walking a tightrope and walking in regular fashion. Nobody runs across a tightrope. That's not physically possible. How do you walk on a tightrope? You shuffle. You barely move. You don't lift your feet. Your feet just move very, very, very slowly. Imagine now if you were going to be on a parapet that's a foot wide and you're a few hundred feet up in the air. Would you walk with confidence? Definitely not. Even though it's not a tightrope, it's 12 inches wide. I'll give you 2 feet if you want. How about 24 inches? But 400 feet up in the air. You would walk very gingerly. You would be very uncomfortable. Now, it's possible after doing that for years you get comfortable. But for most people, that would be a highly uncomfortable experience. Even if you were to gauge their steps they take, and they walk in a perfect line. Not when I'm 400 feet in the air, and not when I'm in the middle of 24 inches. So there's this idea of being able to walk, to make progress, but very small steps, very cautious steps, very careful steps. And David HaMelech says, when Hashem will help me study His Torah, v'eshalech b'derech rechava, then I'll walk like on a broad boulevard. I walk without concern. What am I looking for? I'm looking for your precepts. And therefore, I'll find them. In other words, have confidence. Walk with confidence. David HaMelech's next promise is that he'll walk the pathways of Torah with confidence rather than fright or anxiety or even caution. That's the halacha. So okay, so it's not just a question of only halacha, but the idea, the way that Adak understands ve'ez halacha, is not speaking about halacha specifically, it's speaking about the concept of how I will study Torah. I'll study Torah with a sense of confidence because Hashem has helped me. Ibn Ezra probably has a similar approach because he just says ve'ez halacha b'derech harachava, in the broad way. Plenty of room. I'm not concerned. That's what he says. So I don't have to guess that that would be his approach as well. And the same thing, the Mitzudas David frames it differently. He doesn't talk about caution, but he says, why would a person be cautious? Why would you be cautious?
Dangerous.
You're afraid? You're afraid to fall, afraid to stumble, afraid to trip?
Afraid of what's on each side.
Afraid of what's... Afraid? Afraid? So what would we call that in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew? To trip? Michshol. Michshol is an obstacle. So he says, lo echshol bedvar mishpatei haTorah. I will not stumble on the words of Torah. I'll not be concerned. Maybe make a mistake here, a mistake there. I'm confident with this. Like somebody goes in a very broad, spacious walkway. It's like, how did you trip over there? Person walking. There's no obstacles. You tripped over your own feet. That you have to be a real shalom mazal, right? A real shalom mazal. There's no mazal. A person is walking in a narrow space and there's obstacles. He tripped. That's normal. It's understandable. A person walking in a big, broad area. How did you trip? So David HaMelech is talking about, from the Mitzudas' perspective, about not stumbling, about being, have a sense of confidence, not stumbling. Now how do we marry this to the words of Rashi, that it's talking about halacha? Here we have the Mitzudas and the Radak, and are all talking about the way we walk. Ibn Ezra seems to talk about confidence, it's Torah study with confidence. And Rashi emphasizes the idea of halacha. So are they really arguing, is there really much that much of a divide? So I'm going to tell you that there isn't. And here is the way the Ma'amlois explains the words of Rashi. He says, David HaMelech is teaching us how halacha should be rendered. Because David HaMelech was a halachist. And ultimately, this speaks to Poiske Yisrael, it speaks to Rabbanim, we have to give Piske Halacha, but it speaks to every one of us because we all make decisions. We all have to render decisions in some way. We all have to decide what's right. Obviously, with the knowledge we have, not the knowledge we don't have, but you all have to make decisions. So let's start with Meida Hirabi Yisrael. Let's start with the Rav, he says. Bitchila, initially, Ya'ayin Hativ Bahalacha Bimsinus. When you see a question comes your way, be very deliberate. Don't rush to any kind of conclusion. But that's in the background. Aval, Kishi Yishoel, when the question comes, after you've done your research, then it has to be Ya'ane Miyad. Then it has to be with a sense of absolute forthrightness and confidence. Both are true. There's a place for caution and a place for confidence. And if we misplace the two, if you're confident where you should be cautious, and cautious we should be confident, then you're not doing what Hashem expects of you. We should be a certain confidence in Torah. When I know what's right, when I'm ready to stand, and I've thought through this carefully, deliberated, I came to my decision, I stand by it, and I have confidence in it. But getting there is another story. And that's why this verse only shows up here in verse 45. From verse 41 up to verse 45, I'm going through the motions. I'm asking Hashem for His kindness, and I'm looking into the Torah, and I'm seeking Hashem's Torah, and I'm keeping Hashem's Torah. I'm doing all these things. But when it comes now finally to answering, and you're actually correct, somebody said the idea of answering others, engaging others, at this point David HaMelech now is engaging. Here's where he starts to engage. When he engages, it's in a manner of Eshalcha Berchava. That's the pshat, that's the meaning of Eshalcha Berchava. That's the meaning, says the Ma'amloyas, Ba'alocha miravacha supeshetos b'Yisrael. That the halacha that I'm teaching is in an open way, in a straightforward way. I'm not trying to, so to speak, to mince any words. Now, here it gets very interesting. Up until this point, we're really talking about Torah. From Rashi, to Mitzudas, to Radaki, but we're talking about Torah. It's an attitude in Torah. It's in other words, I should be comfortable in the Torah. That's just a simple question. How can you be comfortable with anything? How do you get comfortable with something? How? Tell me anything you do and tell me if you're comfortable or not and why you're comfortable with it. Huh? Familiarity. The more you do it, the more comfortable you are. And people say, you know, Rabbi, I can't come to your shul. I say, why not? There's a mechitza. Men and women sit separate. I said, you know who says that? Only people who are uncomfortable coming to shul. Because when you're uncomfortable, I understand you want your spouse next to you, somebody familiar next to you. That makes sense to me. But if you came every week, I said, I promise you, come for 6 months every week, you will have no desire whatsoever to do away with the mechitza. You'll be perfectly happy with it. And even if you would rather sit with your spouse, you feel bad if somebody doesn't have a spouse. So think about that. You locked the shul out of it. Anybody doesn't have a spouse, doesn't feel comfortable. Oh, if somebody's spouse doesn't want to daven, so they come without their spouse and they feel funny. Everybody's with their spouse and they're alone. So it's an extremely selfish way. It locks people out. You stand before God on the shul, it's you. You and the Rebbeinu Shalom. I don't have to come, not with a spouse, not with a friend. I don't have to come with anybody. It's me and God. The mechitza is the most natural, intuitive thing. It's the most normal thing. It's the most abnormal thing to create the shul into a social event. And people can feel stigmatized and they are social, they're not social, they do fit, they don't fit. Nobody has to fit. But I understand people. So they say to me, if it was no mechitza, I would come and daven. So that's very interesting. So how often do you go to your shul without the mechitza? And then they have to admit to me 3 times a year. So that's what the rest of the cup. So you had a shul without a mechitza, you didn't go to it, and that's why you're not coming to daven over here? So the truth is it's all about comfort zone. You get comfortable with something, you're fine with it. Everything's like that. Who remembers the first time they turned on a computer? You're afraid to move. The kids like laughing. They at 2 years old they have a mouse in their hands today, or like whatever it is, they have the screen going like this. They're growing up with this. For us it was something we had to get used to, we had to re-educate ourselves in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, to re-educate ourselves with a new reality. But when it's part of life, something you do every day, you're confident doing it. So the concept then of being comfortable with Torah, this halcha berchava, to walk with comfort in Torah. Tell me, what is the most important element in being comfortable with the Torah?
To study,
to constantly involve yourself. The more a person studies Torah often, they're comfortable with Torah. I was once talking to somebody about Daf Yomi, studying a page of Gemara a day. I'm not a big advocate of it. I don't think it's practical for most people. Certainly not for people who didn't learn in a yeshiva. It's like swallowing pages at a time. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't remember anything. Who remembers from 7 years ago? I said, it doesn't light my candle. And I don't think that's what the Chafetz Chaim, when he endorsed the Meir Shapiro's program, he didn't mean it for ordinary people. He meant it for yeshiva life. People had gone to yeshiva, so who had learned from the age of 15 to 25, they started learning 8 hours a day Gemara, and now they're in business, whoever it is. So a guy who learns, he finds time during the day to learn a blad Gemara, and he's reviewing something he learned already. But just like for Amcha, for people who don't have that kind of background, it doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, fine. So I'm arguing with somebody, a colleague of mine said this. The one thing I will tell you, he says, though. The people in my shul, he says, who come to Daf Yomi, he says, they're comfortable with the page of Gemara. And that I said, that I have to give you. That's true. Because he says they come for an hour a day, whatever it is. They're studying Gemara. I don't know what they do remember, but they're comfortable. In Yiddish, there's a word, it's called behavent. They're familiar. They're not, it doesn't like you crack open a book, like, where do you go from here? They're familiar. The sea of the Talmud is not daunting. My response to him was, so study Gemara for an hour. Why do you have to finish a page? You have to finish a page. Start to, how long is the page? The first thing you look. He said, you want to take a time? Kviyasitim Latera means a fixing of time. Is you're not more comfortable because you studied a certain amount. You're comfortable and you spend a certain amount of time. The more we do something, the more comfortable we get with it. How is it possible to have this halcha berchava? Which words does this halcha berchava follow? Tamid leilam vad. That's tamid leilam vad. Always. Constantly. It's like, when is always? When is always? Always is always. I always do this sometimes. That doesn't make any sense. So David HaMelech uses this terminology. It's the only time in the whole Tanakh, Tamid Leilam Vod. Because when it comes to Ve'eshmen HaSeirascha, safeguarding doesn't just mean, it doesn't say I'm doing mitzvahs, it's I'm safeguarding. Safeguarding refers as much to Torah study as it refers to the performance of mitzvahs. It means to safeguard it. I'm meticulous about my observance of mitzvahs. I safeguard the Torah I study, I review it. That actually means to safeguard the Torah. I shouldn't forget it. How do I not forget it? Repetition. So when that happens, when it's the Eshmer HaSeidoscha, and it's a Talmud Leilam Vod, then I have a comfort zone in Torah. Then I'm comfortable. This Halcha Berchava. And then I can respond without the hemming and hawing, speak straightforwardly, with confidence. Doesn't mean there's a place for caution and a place for deliberation. But when I'm responding, because here David HaMelech starts to engage also, there is this element of his Halcha Berchava going out, it's done with a sense of absolute comfort and ease, with a sense of total confidence. Okay, so this is what we're going to say. This is like level one. This is already a little bit layered, but this is the first general understanding of this halcha berchava. And here it starts to get very interesting, because, for example, Vamloyas brings the Richiyun, who says the following: what does it mean this halcha berchava? Kishani shomer mitzvot. When I'm keeping mitzvot, he says, ani holach batuach bedrachim. Then I walk with confidence. So that there's an element in this verse that speaks not only to Torah study, but also to mitzvah observance. And the mitzvah observance, it says, he says like this, he says, v'loi k'mom ose hara shemifachdim mimish yakirim. When a person is doing something which they know to be wrong, and they're afraid of being recognized. You don't want to be seen. When people do the wrong things, they're just hoping nobody sees them. They're hoping they don't get noticed. They're hoping they don't get recognized, and then somebody catches sight, and then somebody recognizes. It always happens. So the people who are doing the wrong thing, they're never really comfortable. They're always in a sense of discomfort. Many years ago, I once tried to counsel a very tragic story of a sordid thing of adultery and this and that. And the guy ended up just dying, like a sudden heart attack. So he said to me, I never had a moment of joy in all my sins. No, but what happened is both marriages broke up. He had an affair, so her marriage broke up, his marriage broke up. They tried to get together. He said, I never had a moment of joy. I was always looking over my shoulder. I was always closing the windows. I was always closing the blinds. I was never, ever comfortable with what I'm doing. And it was very sad. He wasn't boasting. He felt miserable. But this is the nature of Avedus, of living a life of sin. You're never comfortable. You're not even comfortable in your own skin. Like the Shayim Aleim Charatas, the wicked people, they're always full of regret. I should have known. Who's looking? When does a person have perfect sense of confidence? When you're at ease, when you do the right thing. This is a wonderful concept, David HaMelech tells us. He says, walk through life with ease. Get rid of the anxiety. Get rid of the nervousness. Get rid of the frustration, the concern, the worry. Who's looking? Walk with ease. Walk with confidence. How do you do that? By living a holy life. Do what's right. And that, of course, follows. It's a different way of understanding this halacha berachava. It's not within the framework of Torah, which is the simple approach that all the Pashtunim take over here. But here it's v'eshmer sorascha tamid. I'm going to be always on guard, always trying to do the right thing. And then this halacha berachava. Then I have a sense of serenity, a sense of inner peace. Incidentally, the Ma'am Lois does say another pirush, which addresses what we spoke about earlier, and he says, She'elech berchovo ta'ir, that I will be confident also to serve as an ambassador of Torah. I'm not only confident to learn on my own, I'm confident also to share and to teach. I'm confident also to be able to give over to somebody else. A lot of people get very uncomfortable with this. So I can't get up and I don't know what to answer. Well, then you should know what to answer. Then study it and become so clear with it that what you do know, you know with a sense of confidence. A sense of ease that you're able actually to take this with comfort. The Malbim suggests, and others suggest, that this is a little bit of a prayer too. Because ultimately, everybody always has some anxiety. You know anybody who always bats 1,000? It always goes perfect. So he says, this is David HaMelech is asking. Dehainu shetasi madin eflois. Do for me wonders. Open up broad doorways. I shouldn't have to be concerned and worried. Everything should go easy. So this is a second way of understanding it. The first way of understanding, we're speaking here about an attitude, an approach to Torah study. The second way is to be applied in a broader way, not just to Torah study, but it extends also to the performance of mitzvahs, what we would call, broadly speaking, Yiddishkeit. To the point of even teaching, communicating Yiddishkeit. And here, we go now to a third layer. The third layer is a teaching that's found in the Sefer Degel Machne Ephraim in Parshas Ki Tzeitse, in the name of his grandfather, who was the Holy Baal Shem Tov. And the Degel Machne Ephraim says, David HaMelech is very, very confident. What's he confident of? He says he's confident to go b'shukim u'berchavot. He's confident to go in the marketplace. He's not afraid of being influenced. He's not afraid of being sucked in or drawn away from Yiddishkeit. Why? Because I'm always seeking. Because since I'm always seeking you, he says, Kol machashavte, explained the Baal Shem Tov. All of his thoughts are yichud kutcha brichu v'shchinte. In every single moment of life, there's one thought. It's a monolithic attitude. Yichud kutcha brichu v'shchinte means, how do I reveal the innate godliness, the goodness in this situation. What would God want me to do now? How can I rotate this to make it a positive thing, to make a dira b'tachtonim, to make this world a dwelling place for Hashem? So when my mind is focused in that fashion, I don't have to worry about being influenced. There's a famous teaching that's based on an interesting halacha in the laws of Melicha. Melicha is the section of halacha that speaks of how meat or chicken or fowl is prepared so that it should be kosher. So there's laws of shechita, how you shecht it. There's laws of treifa, to know what's right and what's wrong. But after it's slaughtered, and you know it's not treif, the meat is still not kosher. What has to happen next? The blood has to be removed. Biblically, it's only the throb of lifeblood. Rabbinically, all of the blood has to be taken out. How do you take blood out of meat? That sounds absolutely ridiculous. How do you take blood out of meat? The meat is full of blood. The answer is that there is a chemical agent known as salt. And the nature of salt is it brings forth. Salt brings forth. The problem, of course, is that just like the blood is coming out, the blood could also be seeping back in. Indeed, the salt can't stay there for more than 18 minutes. The potency, the chemical potency, begins to expire after 18 minutes. So as soon as 18 minutes is finished, the halacha says you have to be minapetz. You have to bang off all the salt. It's pretty ugly, by the way. This is a very dirty and uncomfortable part of the work. Once upon a time, our grandparents used to do this at home. This was a regular thing done. People went to the chicken, you know, like my grandparents, your parents. They took the chicken. My mother once did this. We once did it with kapar's chickens. I saw it once in my life. You take the every Jewish home, every Jewish kitchen, just like today, you have two sinks, or one sink and different tubs for washing. People have two sets of dishes. Once upon a time, everybody used to have a board with holes in it. That was common. And what did you do with the board with holes? You used to salt the chicken. Less people did meat, but almost everybody did chicken. You didn't go to the butcher to buy chicken. You went to the marketplace and you bought a chicken. Then you went to the sheichet. The sheichet shechted the chicken. Then you took the chicken to the Rav and you showed the Rav the chicken. He said, is it kosher? Is everything good? The Rav said, yes, the chicken is good. Right? Then you took home the chicken and you got rid of the feathers and you took off the skin and you had to salt it. Otherwise it wouldn't be kosher. How do you salt it? On a board with holes. And how is the blood going to come out? Because you use salt. You ever hear of kosher salt? What is kosher salt? How can salt not be kosher? Kosher salt is not that the salt is kosher. Kosher salt that it's used for the process of making the meat kosher. Which does not mean blessed, which means prepared for consumption. Mukhshar means prepared. How do you prepare the meat or chicken for consumption? You get rid of the blood. How? With salt. But if it's very thin salt, if it's table salt, it's going to sink right into the meat. So what kind of salt do you use? It's coarse salt. They call it in Yiddish, grobe salz. Grobe salz means coarse salt. So you have the coarse salt. Some people like to use that kind of salt in their cooking. They say it's better for cooking, right? For cooking, they use table salt on the table, so it's called table salt. But for cooking, they still like to use grobe salz. But the original name of the kosher salt was not coarse salt. It became kosher salt. And there are still some packages. You can still buy it. It says kosher salt. It's a euphemism. But we were the biggest consumers for kosher salt once upon a time. When table salt came out, everybody was excited about table salt. We still wanted the kosher salt. Why? Not for cooking. We needed it, the kosher. So comes the question, if it's true that the blood's going out, but the blood still ultimately, it could still sink back in. Okay, fine, 18 minutes. But still, even during the 18 minutes. So the answer, Shulchan Aruch, is, Aidi, the torid, lemiflat, loy bolo. Because the meat is in a state in which it's expelling, and that's the chemical motion, so when it's expelling, it's not ingesting, it's not absorbing. Which means, Hasidim used to say that if you're so busy giving, you have no time to receive. We're talking about influences. You become a source of influence. If you're a source of positive influence, you won't be influenced. But you have to be a positive influence. You have to have the power of influence. And that's where the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov comes in. He says, that's what David HaMelech means here. This is not just about engaging. It's not just about engaging with confidence because I know the subject matter. It's about engaging in confidence because ki pikudecha darashti. The Baal Shem Tov gives us a new understanding in the key, in the because. Because I'm always seeking your precepts. Your precepts means your pikudah, your commandments, you're actualizing your will. In the parlance of Chassidus, liyachad kutshu b'richu v'shchintei. To bring about a communion, a oneness of higher worlds and lower worlds, to reveal the innate godliness and holiness and spirituality that lies embedded into every iota of the strata of our existence. So when that's where you are, you're so busy giving out, you have no time to absorb. Many years ago, my wife and I were at a bat mitzvah in the community, and they had cousins from New York, from Borough Park. And there was other people sitting at a table who were very, very feisty, let's just say, in their mockery of Yiddishkeit. And there was a very heated discussion around the table, laughing, making fun of Torah, making fun of mitzvahs. And there was I gave him back good. You know, they gave me, I gave him back. And we had wasn't angry, but very forceful words about Yiddishkeit, and I put them in their place very, very nicely. So the guy from Borough Park comes out later, and he says, I don't know how you live here. I don't know how you take this. He said, I would collapse. I would lose my Yiddishkeit. I don't know what I would do. I can't wait to get home to Borough Park. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you get people asking you the questions and making fun of the Torah and the mitzvahs. I can't deal with it. He says, I can't. I would never be able to live in such an environment. I looked at him. I said, I think you're right. Go back to Borough Park. Yitaka don't have the kayach. But that's what Chassidus gives us. Chassidus gives us the ability to harmonize the realities of the world around us with a bikush, with seeking to create godliness. Because we understand that the world is Hashem's canvas. Or really, it's the canvas Hashem gives us. And He tells us to paint my picture. He tells us to sing my song. He says to create a synergy of all these things around you, that should become reflective of God instead of denying God's presence. So David HaMelech says, when there's a ve'eshmer sedascha tomid la'elam v'ed, always, right? When is always? Always. Always is always. When there's always an eshmer, always on guard, never let the guard down. And you're always busy giving out. You're always busy making sure that you have the confidence to be able to convey, to share, to influence. Then there's halcha berchava. I can walk in the streets. I can walk in the outskirts. I am afraid of nothing, and everything works out beautifully. So, just to recap. In our first interpretation, layer one, we were talking about the study of Torah. Yeah, we developed that idea. Number two, we took the Rechiyun and Ma'amloes and others, the Malbim and others. This is not just talking only about the study of Torah, but it's also talking about mitzvahs, the Yiddishkeit package. Number three, once we reach this level, we're talking about the concept not just of Yiddishkeit being able to safeguard one's Yiddishkeit, but being able to serve as an influence, serve as an inspiration. And now we're going to come to the fourth level of Ishalcha Berachava. The fourth layer, which is the crowning and final layer, is based on the teachings of our Rebbe. All right. And I say that it's based on, not because the Rebbe talks about any of these things, but it seems to me that if you don't have these things in place, if you don't have the basic knowledge in place, you really don't understand what the Rebbe added, or where he came from. The Rebbe builds on everything, all the Torah that was taught, all the understanding, all the profundity and depth, and now we develop this to its climax. So, if there's one word in English that we've kind of zeroed in on, what do you think it would be? I know which word I'm choosing. What's the word going to be?
Walk?
No. I'll tell you why not walk. Because you can walk cautiously, or you can walk confidently. Confidence. I was thinking the word confidence. Word confidence. When am I confident about something? When I'm comfortable with something. Confidence and comfort, the comfort zone. And when am I really comfortable with something? When I know it, or even more so, when I enjoy it. I like this. I'm comfortable. I'm in my element. I'm in my zone. Which now takes us into an interesting headspace. And this is what's called, in the terminology of Jewish mysticism, but even really in general terminology, the concept of tainug. Tainug means pleasure. When I'm looking forward to something, I enjoy it. Sometimes you're in a certain place or space or with certain friends, a certain social circle, and you say, I'm in my element. I'm loving this. This is, I feel good here. I'm not inhibited, I'm unencumbered. I'm open, I'm free. So the Rebbe says, this notion of being unencumbered, unafraid, no anxiety, being perfectly comfortable with Yiddishkeit. Being comfortable with Yiddishkeit. Think about that for a second. How many people are uncomfortable with the Yiddishkeit? How many people feel Yiddishkeit's a straitjacket? How many people don't really know what to do? You know, sometimes people just start to become observant, to like ask questions every 10 seconds. Like, what are you doing here? What do you do there? You start learning Hilchas Shabbos for real, like you're afraid to move. And then you know enough Hilchas Shabbos where you get comfortable. Like, it's not a bad thing. It's not careless. Comfortable is not careless. I'm comfortable. Comfortable. When people meet a prospective date, meets for the first time, they're not comfortable with each other. They're uncomfortable, especially if it's a blind date set up by people who know both of you and know your family and know your background and think you might have something in common, but you're meeting the first time. It's very uncomfortable. It's not a fun experience. But then you become more comfortable. And then people get married and they grow and have a life together and they build a family together. And there reaches a point where it's like a seamless zone of comfort. There's no pretensions whatsoever. A lot of times, the reason that people live together for 10 years, get married, and divorce a year later is because they were never really comfortable. There was always a pretension. They played house for 10 years, but they were never really themselves. And then they finally got married, and she said, "That's you?" He said, "That's you? I'm out of here." It's a crazy thing. It's counterintuitive. You would think that these marriages where people live together first would for sure be more successful. But as a matter of fact, they're not. It's statistically proven that they're not. Why? Because you're not married till you're married. Living together is not married. Playing house is not married. Married is married. And when you're married, you're married. You're his, she's yours. It's one. You become one. Then you drop all pretensions. You're fully comfortable. That's not a bad thing. If you have to make believe to your spouse, we have a profound problem. That's not a normal marriage. So you're nervous first time you start to work with somebody. And then you get comfortable. Comfortable. You know, the sales rep you're comfortable with, the whatever it is, and every area, this people you're the store you're comfortable going to, the clients you're comfortable dealing with. It's not an onerous experience; it's an enjoyable experience. The idea of tainug and comfort, it goes really hand in hand. You understand that? It makes sense. So what will things be like when Mashiach will come? You think we'll still be inhibited? You think we'll still have anxieties? We'll still be concerned? When Mashiach will come. I would say with fair certainty, no. When Mashiach will come, there'll be no more worries. No more worries. All the worries will be put to bed forever. There's nothing to worry about. We could argue there's nothing to worry about now either. Put everything in Hashem's hands. But when Mashiach comes, then you know it with certitude. It can't go wrong anymore. Yes? So the Rebbe says, since that's the tachlis hashlemus, since that's the ultimate goal, that's the mission purpose, that's why we're doing this all together, is Yumeisa Mashiach and Chiyas HaMeisim. And since the Alter Rebbe says in the 37th chapter of Tanya, he famously says that the tachlis hashlemus, that this ultimate completion is, quote, toloi b'maaseinu v'avedaseinu, kolzman meshach hagolos, is directly the resultant of the efforts we make during the time of Galut. So therefore, the Rebbe said, it makes sense. This is the Rebbe's calculus here. It makes sense that performing your Avodas Hashem right should be in the image of the Tachlit Hashlemut. Because Tachlit Hashlemut means it's perfection. So if I'm slowly saving up to, or I'm going closer to there, then that which I'm doing and that which will result is not mutually exclusive. One leads or catalyzes or causes the other. So just like when Mashiach will come, I'll be perfectly comfortable with everything, then the Aveda, then the service to bringing Mashiach should be that I serve Hashem with a sense of comfort. I should be comfortable about my Torah study. I should be comfortable about mitzvah observance. I should be comfortable about my prayer. I should be comfortable about my engaging, my Gemilas Chasodim. So the Rebbe says, therefore, that Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim should then be performed in a manner of the Ishalcha Barachava. So this is not just a question of confidence, but this in fact becomes a defining hallmark of what means proper Avodas Hashem. Proper Avodas Hashem is the Ishalcha Barachava. It means that I have a sense of Tainug. And this is not a contradiction to the idea that one has to have a sense of faith. I mean, when you have faith, you're in the dark, as they say. It's not a tainug thing. Faith is not tainug. Ve'emunatcha b'leilot. You need faith when it's dark outside, when things are not the way we want them to be, when things that shake us, that's when we resort to the foundation of faith. The Rebbe said, all of Avodas Hashem starts off with a sense of bittul, with a sense of great humility, a sense of almost of being not comfortable. You start your day, you're not in a comfort zone, in the zone yet. You think you're ready for primetime television 5 minutes after you get up? No. You need whatever it is, an hour to come to, whatever. People need time to get into it. Your slowness of ease into you're comfortable, ready to face the world. It takes time. So everything starts with a Maida'ani, and there's the idea of tefillah, the concept of davening, there's a Haidullah Hashem. Obviously, there's a build-up. And obviously, when it comes to Torah study, there's no question that a person has to study the Torah with absolute self-abnegation and devotion and commitment, and sometimes you're not enjoying what you're studying. And there's even a famous story with the Baal Shem Tov, that once a whole story, like an unbelievable story, trying to go to Eretz Yisrael, and he was captured by pirates, and he lost his ability to think. He lost ability to ruminate on words of Torah. And he began to say the letters, just Aleph Beis, with great fervor, until he was able to rehabilitate. And regain all of his levels and all of his mindfulness and his holiness. Of course, there's such a concept. This is a concept. And of course, the foundation of everything is emunah, like Chavakuk said, Bo Chavakuk, Chavakuk came to him, midin alachat, he said, bottom line, faith. That is the foundation. Okay, but it doesn't have to stay at the foundation. You're allowed to come out of the basement. The foundation is a very important part of the structure. But you don't have to live there. Come into the living room. The foundation is austere, it's bare, it's cement, it's concrete. It's important. It's underneath the ground. Nobody advertises the foundation on top of the ground. On top of the ground, you build a beautiful structure. We should enjoy our Yiddishkeit. V'ishalcha b'rechava means that the ultimate goal of all the things that David HaMelech prayed for, the realization of all the promises, the fulfillment of all the guarantees, this idea of being on guard, what does it lead us to? The ultimate promises. I promise you, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I promise you, God, I'll get comfortable with my Yiddishkeit. I'll enjoy it. I learned to enjoy Torah study. I learned to enjoy doing a favor to another. It's not just something that I do because I have to. It's something I do because I want to. There was a famous bookstore in Montreal. Anybody here has a Montrealer? Ruddles. So Mr. Ruddles' children are all Lubavitchers. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren already. But Mr. Ruddle was not a Lubavitcher. How did he come close to Chassidus? Through his children? No. He came close to Chassidus through his bookstore. That's how his children ended up in the Lubavitch Yeshiva. What happened? He said, this is a bookstore. In those days, in the 50s, he would be selling tefillin, mezuzahs. He said, everybody came in and said, you have tefillin? Yes. Anything cheaper? That was the question. He said, could you give me a deal? You have anything? Is it kosher? He said, there was some people, funny thing. They would come and say, how much is the tefillin? You have anything better? You have anything more expensive? And he noticed this one segment of people has a different attitude to the tefillin than everybody else. So he started in his mind tabulating what kind of people are these. He noticed they kind of look a little bit similar. And he did his research, he found these are the Lubavitcher Chassidim. He said, if that's Lubavitcher Chassidim, I want my children to be like that. What does Chassidus teach us? It teaches us to love a mitzvah. The whole concept of Chassidus, as explained in Talmudic jargon, is lefnim mishurat adin. Not just to do what's necessary. We're not Orthodox. Of course we try to keep all the mitzvahs. Of course we try to do whatever it says in Shulchan Aruch. But it's not about fulfilling all the things it says in Shulchan Aruch. It's about going beyond the call of duty. It's like patriotism. What's patriotism? Not to break the law? Patriotism is to pay your taxes? No, that's to be legal. That's not to break the law. What's patriotism? It's a funny question to ask in Canada because almost nobody knows what patriotism is. You love your country, right? I think the last time Canadians were patriotic was during World War II, where people were giving. They were giving scrap metal, collecting scrap metal for weapons. They were doing things. What can I do for my country? not what can my country do for me, as a famous president once said. But that's the idea of when it's a labor of love. It's not just, I'm not duty bound. It's not a question of what do I have to do? Oh, that too, fine. I love to do it. It's a labor of love. But it's a labor of love, I don't do what I have to do. I do what I want to do. So how should mitzvahs be done? Mitzvahs ideally should be done behidur. What does behidur mean? The word hidur comes from the word hadar, means beautiful. It's not just meticulous. It's beauty in a beautiful way. And the beautiful way means, yes, I could do the mitzvah in the bare bones, the minimum. Let's talk about it, the famous mitzvah that all Jewish people do, mahadrin, min ha-mahadrin. The most way, most beautiful way of doing it. On Hanukkah, you're supposed to light a flame. How many flames do you have to light? One. That's all you have to light. You want to be mahadrin? Do one candle for everybody in the household. You want to be mahadrin, min ha-mahadrin? One the first night for everybody. Two the second night for everybody. Three the third night for everybody. At least that's the shita of Tesfus, the Rashi and Tesfus. Rambam has a different shita. Point here is, mahadrin means do something in more than what's required. Am I required to use olive oil to light my menorah? No, you can use paraffin. As long as it burns for a half hour. But if I want to do the mitzvah more meticulously, use olive oil. After all, this was made in the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. That olive oil was there, olive oil should be here. Is there any reason today, day and age, when people shouldn't use olive oil? It comes in ready-made vials. But why not? Why not do it in the most meticulous way? So v'ishalcho berchava means to go the extra mile. To go in a broad-minded, a broad-hearted way. Not to do the minimum. To go with that comfort zone. With that comfort zone, which means I'm comfortable. I enjoy this. And because I enjoy it, I'm always happy to do more than necessary. Most of us know exactly what this is when it comes to our wardrobes. We don't just wear clothes that keep us warm and shield us from the elements and cover all the essential parts. We want the clothes to be nice clothes. Why? Is nice clothes, does it any warmer because it looks nice? Does it cover you any better because it looks nice? No, but what do you mean? Clothes are supposed to look nice. You're right, they should look nice. That's normal. It's not normal for people to walk around wearing burlap sacks. That's true. But that's the point. We enjoy it. You should enjoy it. Yiddishkeit, your mitzvah is a levushim. It's levushim ha-nefesh. It's the garments of the soul. We should enjoy it. Ah, this means v'shalcha berchava. Why? Ki pikudecha d'arashti. Because I'm always seeking. How could I come a little closer to Hashem? If I could do something a little bit better, I want to do it a little better. Why, I'm going to get extra mitzvah? No. What, halakhli mandated? No. But I want to show Hashem that I want to come even closer to Him. And if I could do the same mitzvah in a bare bones manner, in a no frills way, or I could do that mitzvah in a beyond the call, that's the way I want to do my mitzvah. The next pasuk, we'll get to next week. That's for Adabra. The next pasuk is Veshtasha, we'll soon see what that means. That's two psukim from now. How this differs from Veshtasha, we'll see in a minute. Now, there is a final nuance, a final twist over here, if you will. The final twist is that Veshalcho Berchava means not even just Yiddishkeit, but it's an attitude to life. Not to be chintzy, cheap, and measured. Just to live with a sense of broad-heartedness. And the Rebbe said, it means even in Gashmias, a Yid shouldn't live eng. You know what eng means? Squeezed. Feeling pinched. Don't live with a sense of being pinched. Just be easygoing. You know, like, don't sweat the small stuff so much. Just have a luxurious attitude to life in general. And the Rebbe maintained that the Eibishter wants a Yid to have this. You know, in the 1950s and 60s, there was a Hasidic Rebbe. It's called the Kapitchin Rebbe. It was really like a tzaddik, they say. His son-in-law was a Lubavitcher, Rabbi Zalman Gerari. And he said, Pelish Rebbe, you know, the Kapitchin was a hoif, as they call it, a group of Hasidim. And this Kapitchin Rebbe, the Rebbe had like a relationship with him. He believed that the Jewish people should best be poor, be best off poor. He used to daven the people should, God should keep the Jews of America poor. And the Rebbe argued with him many times. He was not a small person, by the way. He was the kind of person, he had this shtick. He wouldn't bow to food. He wouldn't bow himself to food. He'll eat, but the food has to come to him. You have to wear like a bib, because like the food always, Who doesn't bend over to the food?
Nope. They don't bow to food.
He's a very, very rigorous person. A person who's, and he really davened with tremendous fervor, and people asked him for blessings, and he prayed for them with. And the Rebbe was very upset with this. And the Rebbe once said that your kapeda should not hurt anybody. That you have this narrow view that you want Jews to be poor, and you want Jews to be broken. Chas v'shalom. I said, Hashem shouldn't listen to you, he said. It should not affect. The Rebbe said, everybody should have parnasa barchava. The ideal is not to be squeezed and poor like church mice. The idea is we should, on the contrary, we should have everything you need. Begashmias. Everything you shouldn't have to live with a sense of engkeit, with a sense of squeezed. What is the ideal picture of Yiddishkeit? Not miserable, not squeezed, not under pressure, not under duress, no anxiety. Yiddishkeit's a beautiful thing. Life's a beautiful thing. You should enjoy life. Not should be indulgent in luxury. But you shouldn't have to feel this sense of pressure and anxiety. And to live like that. And the Rebbe went on to talk about the fact that the Alter Rebbe at a certain point in his life didn't want to answer letters or requests about Gashmias, about material reality. So what do you want from my Rebbe? I love you. You have questions in spirituality. Ask me your shailos in Avodas Hashem, guidance in serving Hashem. What do you want from me? So what do you come to me with these questions? But the Alter Rebbe kept answering the letters. The letters printed in Tanya, and the Alter Rebbe kept answering the letters. Why? So the Rebbe said because ultimately the Alter Rebbe knew that his deepest connection was with the people that he was able to help them materially as well. And the Alter Rebbe devoted himself not only to the spiritual welfare, but to the material and the physical welfare of people. There was a Reform rabbi who wrote a book called 9.5 Mystics. I think he's actually still alive. He's in his 90s. And this fellow was by the Rebbe. And he asked the Rebbe, how do you answer questions about surgeries and businesses? So the Rebbe said, I don't say anything I don't know. If I know, I have no right to be silent. If I don't know, I don't say. In other words, if you could help somebody, what's the question? If a tzaddik has intuition that somebody else doesn't have, of course you share that intuition. It should be good. The Rebbe used to always say so many times that Eibishter will as by Yidden zol zayin gut. God wants Yidden should be good, not suffering, not persecution, not difficulty, not sorrows, not enough pain, enough to travail. Sometimes you got tzaddis, the parnasa is not pouring in. So the Rebbe said an amazing thing in the 1840s. What was the big industrial revolution? The biggest game changer were the trains. That was the biggest game changer. Because many people made a living by owning a set of horses and a wagon. Transportation of materials, people. Trains was the biggest game changer. Okay, the Wright brothers a few years later created aviation, but everything was mechanized now. Once everything was mechanized, once you had trains, after you had cars, everything changed. The whole transportation changed. That changed the whole world. And many, many Hasidim, they went bust. They had these horses and buggies. They were like relics. So how are we going to have parnasa? And they went to the Rebbe Marash and they poured their heart out on what's going to be. They even have this Hasidish song. And it's like a Yiddish ballad. It's a funny ballad. Like the Hasidim singing that the Eibishter should destroy the trains so they can have parnasa again. It's like silly. Don't ask to destroy the trains. Ask to own a train. You know, like But they couldn't get out of it. They couldn't get out of their heads. They were stuck in a box. And again, people were riding horses and buggies since antiquity. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Everything. So they came to the Rebbe Marash and they asked the bracha. So the Rebbe Marash said to them, "Lo yitin le'olam mit la'tzadik." Hashem doesn't allow a tzaddik to fall down. And he went on to say that every yid is a tzaddik. V'amich kulum tzaddikim, like it says in the Zohar. And therefore he says, since the Zohar says about a tzaddik, "Man di isgazer ikri tzaddik," as long as he has a bris milah, is already a tzaddik. That was every yid a tzaddik. Okay. So why isn't the parnasa then? He said, "If lo yitin le'olam mit la'tzadik, people are collapsing. They don't have parnasa." So the Rebbe Marash said unbelievable things. I'm going to quote it to you. So the Rebbe Marash said, "Ach yesh leimar de be'emes le'yiten le'olam mit la'tzadik." That in truth, first answer is that some people are not really a tzaddik, so they're not getting the hashpah, they're not getting the promises, they're not getting the blessings. The Rebbe Marash comes back and he says, "Really, every yid is a tzaddik. If every yid is a tzaddik, where's the le'yiten mit la'tzadik? Why are the people collapsing around parnasa?" He said, "Why is there such a tremendous duress?" So he said, quote, "We're not trusting in Hashem enough. If the trust would be," he said, "when you don't have the full trust, it's it's like Kemashal Sgiras HaBerez. It's like turning off the faucet. Remember, not the faucets, they go like this. Remember the old-fashioned faucets used to turn? Like a screw. It's like a screw, basically. He says, you're screwing closed, you're screwing it closed. This is, you have to have a emuna. In Yiddish, it's called Fadrein dem Krum. You turn the handle. The crumb is the spigot. If you would have more emuna, more trust, you'd make much more money. Throw your hope unto Hashem, He takes care of you. In other words, what's really the right way for Yidden? What's really the right way? How should it be? That's the right way. That's how it should be. It's not just in our Yiddishkeit. It's in everything. It's in life itself. We just have to have emunah. As long as there's a proper emunah, it doesn't mean sit back and do nothing. You do whatever you have to do. Benafshi yavi lachmei. It says you got to work till your kishkas are coming out. But you have to have perfect emunah. Like it says in Yom Yom, what is the avodas Hashem of a bal esek, of a person's in business? To have the same sense of satisfaction and security before he starts the business as after when it's successful. To know with absolute certainty that everything's going to go well, Hashem's going to take care of me. When a yid has that kind of emunah, then taka amazing things are able to happen. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us that from learning about Vezhalcha Berchava, we should have the bracha, we should have the blessing, because it is a bit of a promise and a little of a prayer. We should have the bracha that our Torah study should be with comfort, with ease, with pleasure. We shouldn't be concerned from alien influences. Our Yiddishkeit should be in the Eifen of Berchava. And finally, not only our Yiddishkeit, not only our mitzvahs, not only even influencing others, but ultimately that our parnasa, the way we're able to live lives, should be barchava, not with a narrow, squeezed, anxiety-filled kind of life, but a life that's filled with a sense of joy, and a life that's filled with a sense of trust in the Rabbeinu Shalom, and out of this ashalcha barchava, walking through the boulevards, the final steps of galus, we should enter into Eretz Toivu Urachava, to the spacious and broad land of Eretz Yisrael, the B.S. Mashiach Tzidkenu, with the building of the third base of Migdash from Heda, will be Amenu. Amen.